Well, we've arrived at chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to deal with the first five verses here this morning. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Well, perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible. Certainly the most widely misunderstood verse in the Bible. In some circumstances, the most cowardly resource for the on-the-fence minister of the gospel. I'll explain that as I go through. And the most frequently used criticism of honest assessment and even proper church procedure and polity. Let a faithful minister denounce someone who teaches error, and they would immediately be told, judge not, that you be not judged. Well, where this word of the Lord is misused and misunderstood, a true church cannot defend the truth. Christian believers cannot do their duty in admonishing one another in love or to watch for each other's souls. And many will be brought into the church, into church membership, with the very slenderest marks of true grace and conversion, because no one is allowed to assess them, to judge them in that sense, to make fair trial as to whether they are true Christians at all. No one should take this text upon their lips without a thorough acquaintance of its meaning and its application from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, or without being fully assured in their own minds and hearts that a situation demands its use, where we can rightly say and must rightly say we mustn't judge, or we shall be judged. We need to understand. It's crucial to come to a right understanding of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to do that here this morning. Well, the times that we have heard this text quoted in different forms is countless. So often, of course, people say, it's not for us to judge. And this is what they're quoting as they say that. It's not for us to judge. That's the most common form of misapplying these important words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the text has, as we know, been used so often to prevent a judgment and assessment in situations where the New Testament actually tells us that we must judge. It's incumbent upon us to judge. But very often when someone sees that clearly in the Bible, in the New Testament, someone else has come along and said, no, the Bible says we mustn't judge. Judge not, or we will be judged. We must come to firm conclusions about people, about truth, about situations, and carry through the teaching that is bound up with such judgments. So many churches down the centuries have got away with so much sin, so much error, so much malpractice in the church because someone has said, judge not, we're not to judge. It's not for us to judge. Oh yes, we see that something is wrong, say some people. But even so, we're not to judge anyone. We're not to judge them. The Lord Jesus Christ said so himself. Now we have seen this verse so abused, so misapplied, that we almost have to come to an understanding of it by what it most certainly does not mean here in the text. And it may be I'll spend a little while here this morning trying to show you what this does not mean before we come to see what the Lord Jesus Christ really means by such words. To judge, to assess, to decide on a matter or even on a person, to discern and pronounce a judgment and indeed to act upon it, well, that has such a wide connotation. From the judgment in a court of law, of course, where we see that judges, magistrates, of course, and juries, well, of course, they judge. And the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly not condemning such a situation. We know what would happen if there were no such judgment in our land today, indeed in the world. We understand that after a trial of a matter, well, a judgment is made. And if someone is found guilty, well, then a sentence is given. And if they're found not guilty, then of course they are free from the law. But a judgment has to be made. And so you can see very clearly there is a situation where some judgment must be made. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't possibly be talking about that in this verse when he says, judge not. Otherwise we would have no judges, no magistrates, no juries. Well, of course, that's quite obvious an example. But then so often, on a less, far less serious note, we might go to buy something. We need something and something else has worn out. I don't know. We perhaps go to buy a new bed on occasion, a couple of times in our married life. I remember doing such a thing. And we look at a few beds in the shops or online. Or we look at a lot of beds. I'm sorry for this ridiculous example. But then we make an assessment. We make a judgment. And our assessment and our judgment is based on price, what we can afford, and the look of the thing. And I should think with a bed, it would be something to do with comfort. And maybe we go thinking of, has it got a brand name or a recommendation? And we look at all these things and we make a judgment. We assess whether we want to buy it, and then we buy the bed. We judge that to be the one for us. Well, you can see that that's the sort of thing we do, if we're astute, of course, all through our lives. Well, of course, we have this situation, and we make endless discussions and judgments like that all through our lives, many of them to do with people. What sort of doctor do we want? Well, it may be we have a bad experience of our GP. I hope that's not the case with you. But sometimes you make a judgment, this isn't the person I want looking after my health. And so we look for another doctor, maybe in the same surgery or maybe somewhere else. But we make a judgment and an assessment. And we would say, that's right and proper. Of course we should. It's a very, very important situation. Well, we are judging creatures. And there is not the slightest sin or wrong in that. Even Adam and Eve, in their innocence, were judges. You remember how Adam was called upon by God to name the animals? Well, he must have judged them. He must have assessed them before he gave them a name, because that name sort of stood for something. It sort of described the animals. So he had to judge them and assess them for size and for strength and for the sort of things that they did. Well, I don't quite know how it happened. I'm only guessing here. But he had to make a judgment in those cases, even before he sinned. And so you understand that sort of thing. Well, judging, even in God's word, assessing God's goodness. We make a judgment on God. Well, of course, we're careful here, but we read the word of God. And by experience, we assess our God. And of course, for Christians, our assessment is he is wonderful, he's glorious, loving, caring. His providence towards us is amazing and immaculate. That's the sort of judgment we make. You see how a judgment can be good and right and proper. We judge our God, well, not in a censorious way. We don't put our judge in the court, in the dock, and judge him, as many do in this world. Of course, that's so wrong. But for we who know the Lord and have loved him and know his salvation, we make a judgment and an assessment that there is no one more glorious, more holy, more wonderful than our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we do. And you see how a judgment can be so right and proper and good. So the Lord Jesus can't possibly be speaking about that situation as he says, judge not or you'll be judged. Well, in this fallen world, we would soon perish if we did not judge, if we did not discern, did not act upon such sound judgments that our faculties allow us to make. Now we must understand the context of what the Lord is saying here. It is a very narrow field, I would say, that he is speaking of here in this sense. It does not apply to all judgments. It has to do with a certain area of judgments, a definite matter and application, and must not on any account be used in a sort of blanket way for every situation. Otherwise, society and everyday life and the church and personal Christian relationships, well, they would break down altogether if we were never allowed to judge in the slightest way and assess situations and people. In fact, this is one area where the professing Christian church makes far more mistakes than the world does. Nations judge each other as to what is right and proper, and will often go to war to secure rights and peace. Well, we judged Gaddafi and other leaders a little while ago. We judged them to be evil, and we judged them to be wrong, and we judged them to be despots towards their people. Well, we judged rightly, and that was right. Well, we have judged Hitler in the past, and we protested and concluded that we must go to war on occasion. I don't make any comment about modern wars, whether it was right or proper, but certainly in that last great war that we were engaged in, we made an assessment that we must defend ourselves and defend other people. And we made an assessment and a judgment that there was a wicked leader that had to be dealt with, or else we would be in terrible circumstances for generations to come. And we went to war, and it was right and proper, a just war. Well, that is all right and proper to judge in those important cases, just as we do. As society makes judgments where crime is committed, we must. God has said we must. God himself does it. There will be a day of judgment. And if this were a blanket command from the Lord Jesus Christ, then even his Father could not judge. Even he himself could not return to this world for the day of judgment. It's obvious, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus must be speaking of something very special here when he says, judge not, for it does not mean that we cannot judge in other situations. If verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel was all that we had in the Bible about making judgments, all would be absolute chaos. There must be judgment for the crime. There must be judgment and assessment for students to see how they're getting on. And they take examinations. It's a judgment. And we make a judgment. There's been a little chaos lately, as some of you are well aware of, whereby we haven't been able to examine our students. And so what's happened? Well, the teachers and the lecturers, they have had to make a judgment and an assessment. And of course, that's all we could do. And we see it as right and proper. And of course, that is right. Children's friends, we make judgments. And we say, we don't really want our children to mix with that family down the road. Not because we're haughty-taughty or anything like that, but because those children are always swearing. And they really, there's no discipline in that family. And of course, we make judgments as to who we want our children to associate with. But of course, that's right and proper. Of course, we make a great judgment when we come to be married. We assess that one that would be our life's partner. And of course, we must judge and assess. And of course, we must come to an understanding. Is this the one for me? And of course, we make up our mind. For those that have property and they have tenants in them, well, when the tenancy changes, they must make an assessment. People apply to have that flat, that house. Well, of course, they must look into them, see their character references and all that sort of stuff. And they make an assessment, a judgment as to whether they would have them as a tenant. Well, even such things as bank accounts. We look at the various things on offer and we come to an assessment. If there's a pastor that's accused of a scandalous sin, and it is proved to be so, the church must make an assessment. What sad situations there are when you have a situation like that, and a pastor does something that brings shame on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the people of God. And there are some prominent people in that church that say, oh no, no, we mustn't judge. And so he's left there. Well, what does the outsiders think of the church where that happens? Much better if it should be known in the district that that pastor did something awful to against the word of God and Christian behaviour, and that church quite rightly put him out of the pastorate. And even the people outside say, they did the right thing. How can you have such a man in such a position of trust? So there must be a judgment and an assessment, and there must be conclusions made. And when we bring people into true church membership, well, they've got to be assessed, not in any harsh way, but it's got to be seen. Are these really Christians? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they obedient to him? Do they really want to join us in serving the Lord? Of course. And where there's great error in the churches, where sometimes we have to, even from the pulpit, say, these this group of people, professing Christians, they're doing this. Oh, can that be right? Do we see it in the Word of God? Doesn't the Word of God prohibit that sort of thing? We've got to make an assessment and denounce them. Otherwise, we'll all be in the same case. Well, friends, you can see many, many important areas where we must judge. To apply this verse to all situations would be disastrous. No society could work. No church could proceed. Even a bad church couldn't really get on in the world in this situation of never judging. We have to. We have to make judgments all the time. And what's more, the Bible sanctions and all sorts of judgments for criminals. As it says in the Bible, there must be a magistrate and he has the sword of God in his hand. Well, he doesn't know the Lord, but that's the way the Lord governs society, so that there can be criminals held to account for what they have done. Well, that's what happens. And of course, there is every aspect of church government and membership and behaviour where there must be judgments and assessments. The letters of the New Testament, if you read it through with this thought in your mind, you'll see they're full of judgments. The Apostle Paul is always telling the people to make up their minds about situations. There was a man in the church at Corinth that had done something awful. And the Apostle Paul says, how come you haven't judged him? How come you haven't put him out of the church for the salvation of his soul, so that he might see how awful he's behaved? And the Apostle Paul says, I've made the judgment, now you make it. And the people did, and they put him out of the church, and he repented of his awful sin, and they brought him back into membership. You see how obedience to the Word of God is so good and so right. But there had to be a judgment. There had to be an assessment of that man's behaviour. Well, the New Testament is full of this, and churches fail. Churches fail where they fail to make the right assessments. So not only do we know instinctively that we have to make judgments, we also have a Bible that is constantly telling us that we must make such judgments. Well, there are places in the Bible, I won't turn you to them here this morning, where the Apostle Paul says that we're to test the spirits, make judgment as to the way people speak and the actions that they have. We're to assess them. If we have a pastor, if we have someone teaching certain things online, and you come to them and you're rather prone to look at such a thing, well, you must assess it. You must judge it using the Word of God. And if you come to the conclusion, this is wrong, this is error, this is misleading the people of God, then we make a judgment and we switch it off and we never listen again. And if we have opportunity, we warn other people as well, which is what a pastor's job is. Of course, well, that's the case. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians, and they'd got into a terrible state because the Jewish believers had come to them and said, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law of Moses, you've got to come to the temple and do the ritual. And the Apostle Paul judged even those believing Jews and said, they're wrong. You don't need that. You need to trust in the Saviour only. You need to believe in him. You need to repent of your sin. You don't need that Old Testament ritual, which was just a picture of all that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to fulfill by his life and by his death upon the cross. So the Apostle Paul again makes a judgment about people that were in error. Well, friends, you see, the Bible tells us to do such a thing. And then the Lord Jesus elsewhere tells us, he tells us that if you're in the church and someone does something to upset you that's really bad, well, he says, you've assessed him, you've judged him, he's wrong. So what do? You go to him privately, first of all, and you say, listen, friend, brother, look what you've done. It's awful. And don't you see that you should repent of it? And this is all very private, just between two people, two Christians. And the other hopefully will say, you're right, brother, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. It's a wretched thing. And oh, you're reconciled. And oh, there's great blessing. But maybe after the assessment you've made and you've gone to them and you say, you shouldn't have done that, that was awful. You shouldn't be living like this. There shouldn't be this in your life, the life of a Christian. And the other one says, what's it got to do with you? Judge not, that you be not judged. I'll do what I like. Then we're told that that person is to be taken to the church. And the church is to be told if it's a scandalous sin. And they are to be told, and then they will assess. And they'll look into it and they'll say, yeah, this is terrible. This professing believer shouldn't be living like that. And so the church makes a judgment. And they say to him, come, brother, Come, sister, you should repent of this terrible sin or this way of behaving. And hopefully, because there's more involved, that person might say, I'm so sorry. This is wretched. I know I must change. And they repent and they become better. And it's great. But they might say, no, I don't care. I'll carry on the same way. Well, then the church must judge and put them out of the church. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has told us we must make these judgments. In the church, we must make and are told to make many judgments in many areas of church life. Well, you know, you that have been associated with good churches over the years, we don't go around running people down. We'll come to that in a moment. But we do make these assessments. We may even make them without even people realising that we're making them. But we do have to make these things. Otherwise, you will find churches will get into a ruinous state. You might detect, friends, that I'm a little angry here this morning. And I am. I do get angry about these things because the churches over the years have failed in this great area of making right assessments when it comes to people and behaviour. And because they haven't, the church is in a terrible state. Terrible state. Many people that are members that are not Christians. Many ministers in the pulpit that really have scandalous lives and worldly thinking. And friends, no one has assessed them. No one has judged them and said, you shouldn't be there. You're not responsible for this word of God that is so holy and representing the Saviour. Oh, friends, we do get angry in those situations. But friends, this is not a difficult thing. Christians have been doing this for years, knowing how we must judge in this way. And so we find that this chapter 7 and verse 1 is so often used as an excuse, where so many people, even Christians, say, judge not, that you be not judged, and things go awry. Well, we see here that, again, let's come to what the Lord Jesus really means here. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is again dealing with this great subject of hypocrisy. Do you see it there in verse 5? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in your own eyes. You see the same subject goes through these verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon, and this part of the sermon especially, is much to do with the real heart of a true believer, a really converted person. And we see that here the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing someone like that, that has a heart for the gospel and a heart for souls and a heart for doing things which are right. This Sermon on the Mount is not a formula for improving society in general, or to be something that all those people that say, well, we like the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not really interested in the rest of the Bible, or we don't want any formal link with the Christian church. This is not a sermon on ethics for society. People need to be converted, else they will never change. But when they're converted, then the change will be clearly seen. And when the Lord says here in verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged, he obviously means that for the true Christian believer, he will not go around saying to a fellow Christian with scorn in his tone of voice, look at you, you pathetic example of a Christian. Well, I exaggerate a bit there. But you see, that's what the Lord is prohibiting here in this verse. He's prohibiting someone who professes to be a believer and goes around and say, look at how this one has failed so miserably. And look at that one's terrible sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is prohibiting that sort of thinking and that sort of speech. That's the sort of judgment that the Lord forbids here. And of course, this is a thing of the mind also. You don't have to say anything and yet still be as guilty of judgment in this censorious way that the Lord forbids here in this verse. That is what the Lord cannot see as any part of a professing Christian believer's thinking and acting. And I think we all know that. We can give some general rules to help if we find ourselves making judgments of any sort as to whether it comes into this category. Am I judging someone? Am I wrong? Should I not assess them? Or should I? Well, we're asking, should I or shouldn't I? Well, here are a few things to help us understand. Here's the first thing. Is our judgment made with a genuine desire to help someone, the one that we've judged? Or are we just enjoying it? We tell someone off for something, And so we say, you shouldn't be doing that. You call yourself a Christian and you do that. Well, if we do that without any thought of helping that person, then this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Judge not in that sort of way. But if we find there's something in a fellow believer that we find is not quite right, we go to them gently. We've prayed about it maybe. We thought we're almost on tenterhooks, or we're almost shaking as we go to them and say, friend, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, do you really think you should be living like this? Do you really think that this should be a way of witnessing for the Saviour? And hopefully that person will be helped and blessed. You see the great difference between this way of judging. Well, think of this. Do we make a judgment that has a clear scriptural warrant to make the judgment? Well, of course, if someone wants to be a church member, or if someone really is causing scandal in the church, we clearly must make a judgment. The Bible tells us that we must make such a judgment and an assessment. And so that clearly can't come under the category of what the Lord is speaking about here. Here's something else. Do we make the judgment after serious prayer and assessment of the situation? Now, of course, some judgments are made instantaneously. We know we do it all the time, don't we? But we are talking about judgment where we intend to make a stand, to make a definite point, and often to act upon it. Wow. We ask ourselves, have we come to it with prayer and care and consideration for the other person and for the situation and for the wider good? Or have we just come because we rather enjoy pointing out someone else's bad behaviour? And here's a fourth thing. Does it benefit God's people as a whole? Is there a wider point to be made? Pastors must think of this when they're going to denounce someone or some movement or some great error that is widespread amongst the professing people of God. And he's got to think to himself, well, if I mention this in a sermon, if I write a book about it, or if I make this widely known in my congregation, is there going to be a great help to the people of God? Are people going to be taught? Are people going to be warned? Are people going to be warned to be careful of someone or some teaching or some practice? Well, then it's right. It's right and proper that we do it. We make a judgment, we make an assessment, and we think in our minds, especially the minister or all of us in some situations, is it going to do the wider people of God good? Well, really, this is quite straightforward in our everyday life association with each other. Judge not, says the Lord. And the word clearly means we're not to judge people in a rash, censorious, hurtful way. The emphasis certainly has the idea of condemning people out of hand. The Lord would have us not to be hasty in expressing our opinions of others that are purely out of spite, or as we say, running people down. And the Lord gives the strongest possible reason why we should not do this. He says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The Apostle Paul puts this in a very important verse in Romans 2 and verse 1, where he echoes this view. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest, doest the same things. You know, it's strangely true that in so many everyday situations, when someone judges someone else, that they are often guilty of the same thing. The most obvious example is the proud person. The proud person who sees pride in others. He says, oh, you're so proud. You so think so much of yourself. And usually, they are the pride people themselves. Or the busybody. Well, they're always pushing into other people's business. And then when someone else does it, they see it straight away. Oh, why are you entering into my affairs? When they do it all themselves. You see, they judge someone else, but it's what they do themselves all the time. Even as the children say in their quarrels, don't they? Someone calls someone a name. I won't try to think of any of those names. But they often say, well, it takes one to know one. This is exactly what it's all about. That where someone judges someone else, even with children, very often they are exactly the same in the things that they run other people down with. The covetous person, like Judas, The betrayer, especially, well, he was so quick to point out what he thought was wasted wealth when the woman pours her ointment on the Saviour. Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence, a whole year's wages, and given to the poor? Well, he didn't care for the poor. It's because he had the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples and looked after the money that was contributed for their welfare when they couldn't work at their fisherman business. Well, you see, he was accusing others, judging others of doing something that he was so guilty of himself. How often troublemakers believe that it's the others that make the trouble. Do you remember Elijah and Ahab when they met at last after 3 years' drought? And then Ahab said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubles Israel?" And Elijah said, "It's not me. It's your sin. It's your sin whereby you've sold yourself to follow Baal and not Jehovah." And there Ahab accuses and judges Elijah of something that he was far, far worse in himself and that Elijah was innocent of. If you ever find yourself judging someone not according to the rules that we just looked at, just try and stop and think. Am I guilty of what I'm accusing my friend of or someone else of? And remember, verse 2, there God sees us far better than we see anyone else. And he assesses us in the same way and yet so much more thoroughly. All those rules, we must apply them to ourselves about why we are making an assessment. Why are we making a judgment? Is it for good and wholesome and biblical reasons, or is it just because we've got a downer on someone and just want to make them feel small? Well, it is a wretched thing. We have here this illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the most humorous things that the Saviour ever said, where he says to the hypocrite, "Well, you want to take a speck, a mote out of someone else's eye, and yet you've got a beam in your own eye." Well, of course, the thing is ludicrous, but it speaks volumes, doesn't it? As you think of what it is. And so this is just the point with the hypocrite who goes about judging other people. He just cannot see with that great obstacle in his own eye. If it were not so bad, it would be laughable. Now, I think that this is so obvious to us where we must judge and where we must not. Oh, friends, I hardly need to teach you, but we needed to go through those things here this morning so that we see how important it is to judge on occasion and assess situations and do something about it, especially in the church. But we don't want any of this petty judging and running people down because of their normal faults. No, we will help and encourage and pray. Of course we will. Friends, there's one judgment that we need to make, each of us and every one of us. And I'm going to turn to it here. It's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5. And with this I finish here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The judgment we so need to make and is so important to make, and which the Bible, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us we must make. And it's this: examine yourselves, assess yourselves, judge yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know, find out of your own selves whether Jesus Christ is in you, or are you reprobates, those that are disqualified to enter into heaven. Have we made that assessment? Have we made that examination of our own hearts? Have we judged ourselves whether we truly be the Lord's or not? Oh, friends, this is the greatest judgment we could ever make today. Assess ourselves whether we've come to trust in the Saviour, believed in him, known his salvation, his grace, his wonderful mercy. Examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you're walking with him in trust and repentance. But if you come to judge yourself in this way and you come to lament, "I haven't come to this Saviour. I haven't trusted in him. I haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of my soul. I haven't truly repented of my sin." If you judge yourself in that way, then it could be the best thing you've ever done, because then you come and seek the Lord and know his blessing and his salvation. May we understand what the Lord is speaking about when he says that we're not to judge, but also to understand when we are most certainly to judge. And may the Lord bless us. Amen.